Habakkuk, chapter number 2 tonight. Habakkuk, excuse me, not chapter 2, chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, we'll look at verses 5 through 11 tonight. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 4. We saw a man with a burden, a man with a burden. The Bible says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And last week we looked at the burden of the man, and I'm just going to review this real quickly, and then we'll go on to verses 5 through 11. And we talked about the darkness of his hour. Habakkuk prophesied, excuse me, he was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. And so he prophesied pretty much at the same time Jeremiah did. He prophesied probably toward the end of the reign of Josiah, and during the reign of Josiah's son Jehoiakim. And so we saw the darkness of the hour. We said it was an hour of anarchy. The Bible says it speaks of violence in verse number 2. We said it was an hour of apostasy. In verse number 4, the law is slacked. They did not consult the Word of God anymore to make their decision. Do we know that? We have studied the kings of Israel. We know what happened at the end. We know what happened right before the captivity into Babylon. But it was an hour of apostasy. And then we said it was an hour of apathy. And we read Jeremiah chapter number 36, where King Jehoiakim heard the Word of God, and he took a penknife and he cut it up and threw it into the fire. And the Bible says it didn't even faze him. It didn't even faze him that they were taking the Word of God and throwing it in the fire. I don't know how you are about your Bible, but it bothers me if certain things happen to my Bible. I don't put my Bible in the floor. I don't like anything to happen to it. Look, when the pages begin to start coming unbound, I want to get it rebound real quick. And King Jehoiakim cared less, could care nothing about taking God's Word and taking a penknife and cutting it out and throwing it into the fire. And so we saw the darkness of his hour. It was an hour of anarchy, of apostasy, of apathy. And then we saw the desperation of his heart, the desperation of Habakkuk's heart. He desired for the Lord to hear, verse number 2. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He desired for the Lord to hear, and he desired for the Lord's holiness. He desired for God's holiness to be exalted above the violence, above the wickedness, above the lack of judgment. He desired for that, the desperation of his heart. And then we saw his dependence upon heaven. Look at chapter number 3 real quickly. Chapter number 3, verses 18 and 19. But even in the midst of it all, in verses 18 and 19, he says, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And so we saw the darkness of the hour, the desperation of his heart, the dependence upon heaven. And we saw a man with a burden. And by the way, we said last week, and I'll say it again, I don't believe God can truly use any person, a man or a woman, the way He desires until they have a burden. Until they are burdened for holiness, until they're burdened for folks to get saved, until they're burdened for families that are breaking apart, until they are burdened for the wickedness around them. And here was Habakkuk, a man with a burden. But I want us to see verse number 5 tonight. Let's begin there. We're going to go through verse 11. The Bible says, Behold ye among the heathen. Here is Habakkuk crying out to God. God, when am I going to hear from you? God, when are you going to save? God, when are you going to do something? God, when are you going to judge this wickedness? Habakkuk looked around at the wickedness of his very own people of Judah. And he said, God, how long? How long until you judge? Well, in verse 5, God answers. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, I Am Working. Because the truth is tonight, whether we see it or not, and many times our finite fleshly eyes cannot see it, but God is always working. Habakkuk came to God and he said, God, why aren't you judging? God, why aren't you answering? God, it's as if you are not hearing. And God answers, Jehovah answers. And he says, Habakkuk, trust me, I'm working. Habakkuk, in my time, trust me, I'm going to do what I am supposed to do. Habakkuk, when it's the perfect time, I will judge. Verse number 5, he says, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days. Now by the way, notice this, which ye will not believe. Many truths that we could learn from these 7 verses tonight. The main one we're going to learn is that God is working, but also we could learn the truth that we ought to be careful what we wish for. Habakkuk, by the way, everything Habakkuk asked was right. God, when are you going to judge? God, when are you going to hear? This wickedness just keeps multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. The law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth. Everything he's asking for was right. But the only thing that was missing in Habakkuk, and I believe that's why in chapter number 3, in verse number 2, after he hears everything that's going to happen, after God responds and after God tells him what's going to happen, it's almost like what we saw Sunday night with Daniel. Remember Sunday night we read the passage in Daniel, and Daniel sees the vision of what's going to happen in the future, and the Bible speaks about the fact that it was such a burden on him that it was as if he fainted. Can you imagine seeing what Daniel saw, looking out into the annals of history, what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation, what's going to happen at Armageddon, what's going to happen before the millennial reign? Can you imagine being able to see all that? Listen, we couldn't take all that. We wouldn't be able to handle all of that. We have Revelation, and we read Revelation, and we read about the bowl judgments and the vial judgments and the trumpet judgments, and we get a little snippet of what's going to happen, but the truth is our mind's eye can't even imagine what's going to happen during that time. And Habakkuk is asking for God to work, but in chapter number 3 of Habakkuk, in verse number 2, he's praying a prayer to God, and this is what he prays. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. You see, at the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, I believe, and people can disagree, and that's fine, but what I believe that Habakkuk is missing is mercy. And God is going to show Habakkuk, look, I haven't brought judgment yet because of my long suffering. And by the way, praise God for that. Praise God that He was merciful to us, and He's always merciful to us. And after Habakkuk sees everything that he sees, and hears everything that he hears, he says, in wrath. God, in your wrath, and your wrath is right. Your wrath is just. But God, in your wrath, please remember mercy. In verse number 6 of chapter 1, he says, for lo, he says in verse 5, I'm going to work a work which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. By the way, the Chaldeans, that's just another name for Babylon. That's where they were located, in the area of Chaldea. And he said, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. I am working. Friends, tonight, if we could take a truth away tonight, it's that truth, that God is always working. We don't see it. We don't see the end from the beginning. We don't see the beginning from the end, but God is always working. And this subject matter seems to have come up quite a bit in the last 2 or 3 weeks, but when we seemingly see wickedness and evil multiplying and increasing and prospering, and we think, God, how long? Just remember, God is working. And just remember, God is more merciful than we are. Do you believe that tonight? I believe it, because I'm not very merciful sometimes. I think about how I handle my kids sometimes and how I deal with my kids sometimes, and I'm not as merciful as I should be. God is merciful. Now please don't misunderstand. He doesn't condone sin. He will judge. But He's merciful. He's long-suffering. By the way, in 2 Peter 3, he says, look, I haven't come back. When the people start scoffing and mocking, don't let it bother you. He said, the reason that I haven't come back is because I'm long-suffering. Not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I am working. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help, and then we'll look through these 7 verses tonight. Father, we sure do love You tonight. And Father, we're thankful for Your goodness. Father, we're thankful tonight. I'm thankful for Your mercy. And Father, I'm thankful that You're always working, even when we can't see it. Father, even when we get discouraged about maybe individuals that we're praying for, maybe folks we want to see saved, maybe folks that we want to see come back to You, and we're praying and we're working and we're encouraging and we're trying to help them, but we don't see any movement. We don't seem to see any fruit or progress or any harvest, if you will. God, please help us to understand that You're working. And our responsibility is just to stay faithful. And Father, I pray that You'll help us to see that tonight. Father, I pray that You'd be with our children. Father, use our workers in a wonderful way tonight. Father, if there are children or teenagers that need to be saved tonight that have never come to the knowledge of Christ, I pray that what they learn, what they did learn in their Bible lesson, what they will learn in their book time tonight, Father, that it'll prick their hearts about their need to be saved. Father, we're so thankful that Christ came to this earth 2,000 plus years ago, laid Himself down on that cross voluntarily, and gave His very life, His very life's blood for every single one of us in here tonight, so that we could have forgiveness and remission of sins, so that we could have salvation, so that we could walk through this life with perfect confidence, with perfect peace, knowing our end. Father, knowing that when we leave here, our last breath here is just the next step into eternity. Father, thank You for that confidence tonight. Thank You for that assurance. Thank You for that promise. Father, we praise You for it. Help us as we look through these verses. Teach us tonight. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Number one tonight, I want us to see, first of all, the certainty of the claim. The certainty of the claim. In verse number 5, Jehovah answers Habakkuk, and He said, behold ye among the heathen. He says, look out among the heathen. And by the way, I believe this takes Habakkuk off guard, because by no means do I think Habakkuk ever thought that God would use the heathen Gentile nations to bring His people, or to try to bring His people back to Him. And He says, "Behold ye among the heathen." Look out among the heathen. Look out among the nations, Habakkuk. "And regard and wonder marvelously. For I will." And by the way, when God says, "I will," you can take it to the bank. He will. When God says He's going to do something, you can mark it down. You can hang your hat on it. He's going to do it. He said, "For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you." We see the certainty of the claim. What is the claim? First of all, He says, "I will work." And then He also says, "You will wonder." He said, "I will work and you will wonder." And by the way, I don't think He's just talking to Habakkuk. I think He's talking to all of Judah. You will wonder. When I work this work, when Babylon comes upon you, and when Babylon takes siege upon your land, and when they take you captive, you're going to look around and you're going to wonder marvelously, how in the world did this happen? Look what He says in verse number 5. He says, "Which ye will not believe." In their pride, they thought, "This can never happen to us." That's exactly what that phrase is speaking of to Habakkuk and Judah. He said, "Which ye will not believe, though it be told you." I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, but you're not going to believe it. And in their pride, and let me say this, I believe there are Americans who think it'll never happen to us. We're America. We're God's blessed nation. We sing, "God bless America." We have God on our money. We say the pledge. And how many think it'll never happen to us? We're safe and secure. The certainty of the claim, "I will work, you will wonder." And again, they certainly never believed that the Lord would use a heathen Gentile nation against His own people, even though He had done it in the past. The certainty of the claim, "I will work, you will wonder." Secondly, we see the completeness of the conquest. We see the certainty of the claim. Habakkuk in verses 1 through 4, he's saying, "God, when are you going to work? God, when are you going to judge all of this sin and wickedness?" Verses 5 through 11, he says, "Okay, I'm going to tell you, I am. Babylon, the Chaldeans are going to come down upon you. Nebuchadnezzar," and he doesn't mention Nebuchadnezzar here, but we know that's the king when they take Judah into captivity. He says the Chaldeans are going to come, and their captivity and their conquest is going to be absolutely complete. There's not, look, your nation's going to be ravaged, and Lamentations shows us that. Nehemiah shows us that. When Nehemiah asked about the condition of Jerusalem, what do they tell him? It's ravaged, it's burned, it's reproached. He said it's going to be complete. The completeness of the conquest. Notice verse number 6. He says, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans." It was Jehovah that stirred in the hearts of these heathen kings to come against His very own people. By the way, for their own chastening. Not to condone anything the heathen nations did, because God chastened them later. He said, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." Did they do that? Absolutely they did. They took Judah, they took Jeremiah captive. They left some, they took the best. We know in Daniel chapter number 1, it tells us that they took the best back to Babylon. They took the most skilled. And they left the hand-me-downs, if you want to use that phrase, back in Jerusalem. And they ravaged Jerusalem. And they took what was not theirs. Verse 7, "They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." By the way, they didn't have any dignity. And he says, look, when they come upon when they rain down upon Judah and down upon Jerusalem, look, they're not going to have any mercy upon you. They don't have any dignity. Verse number 8, their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And by the way, remember this. Don't forget this. A couple weeks ago, Psalm chapter number 20. In Psalm 20, it says, some trust in what? Horses, and some trust in what? Chariots. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. But what does the psalmist say? But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. Look what he says here in verse number 8. And I don't want us to miss this tonight. Look, they only did what they did because God allowed it. They didn't do what they did because they were powerful. You say, but Pastor, the description here shows that they were powerful. Absolutely, in human eyes, they were powerful. He says, their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come off for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. And they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Pastor, they're powerful. No wonder Judah lost. No wonder Jerusalem fell siege to the Babylonians. No wonder they're powerful. Look what they have. They have horses. They're swift. They have horsemen. That's not the point. You see, God was always more powerful than any of that for His people if they would allow Him to fight for them. The completeness of the conquest. And let me give you these two statements. The completeness of the conquest, it wasn't because of their pride and power. It wasn't because of the pride and power of their God or in their God. And we'll see that in verse number 11. It wasn't because of their pride and their power that they won. Were they powerful in human eyes? Absolutely. Nobody was able to stand against them, humanly speaking. But every time that God fought for Israel, for Judah, it didn't matter how big the other army was, Judah always won. But see, here's the difference. It wasn't because of their pride and their power. It was because of the presence and protection of Jehovah God. And this is what I mean by that. It was because God had taken His hand of protection off of Judah. It was because His presence and protection were no longer there. Look at verse number 11. Then shall his mind change. And his is speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar, and or at least I believe it is. And he shall pass over and offend. Notice this. Imputing this, his power, unto his God. Hey, God had raised him up to come and to lay siege on Judah. It was God, Jehovah, that had worked in his heart to do that. But he said, look, this is what's going to happen. He's going to impute this victory. He's going to take account. The word impute means to put it on the account. He's going to say that this victory happened because of his little g God. And here's the truth tonight. It wasn't because the Chaldeans and the Babylonians were more powerful, even though they were powerful. It was because God had taken His hand of protection off of them. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, listen, if He hadn't have taken His hand off, they wouldn't have lost. Amen? We agree with that? Look, when God fights, He always wins. Every single time, when God fought for Israel, when God fought for Judah, every time they won. Okay, why did they go into captivity to Assyria, the northern kingdom? Why did they go into captivity to Babylon, the southern kingdom? Why? Because God allowed it. Because God allowed it. It wasn't because they're more powerful. And listen here tonight, friend. If we allow, and let's bring this down and apply it to us tonight as Christians, in the age of grace, in the 21st century, if we allow the enemy, or if the enemy defeats us, it's not because they're more powerful than us. Do we get that? When we live defeated lives as Christians, it's not because the enemy is more powerful. You ever heard people say, well, the devil made me do it? You ever heard people say that? No. He may have tempted you, but you didn't have to do it. You see, when we don't live victorious lives, it is because we are not, it's because of two things. Either we're not allowing God to fight the battle for us, or He's taking His hand of protection off. We're either not allowing God to fight the battle for us, we've walked away from God, we've strayed away from God, and we're fighting the battle on our own, or we are in such sin that God has just taken His hand of protection off. And by the way, I believe God is slowly taking His hand of protection off of America. And I know people may not agree with me on that, and that's fine. But if America loses, it's not because the enemy is more powerful. It's because God has taken His hand of protection off. Or we're trying to fight the battle by ourselves, because God always wins. God is greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. By the way, where is that verse found? Where it says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Where is that found? And the reason I'm asking, because I want to give you the context of that. We use that verse a lot. Greater is He that is in you, and he, that's right, than he that is in the world. It's found in 1 John. What is the context that's being spoken of there in 1 John? It's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. It's talking about not the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. And can I submit to us tonight? We're living in a day where the spirit of Antichrist is multiplying and multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. But listen, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You know, we don't have to lose this battle because the spirit of Antichrist, that's the context of that verse. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. And it's multiplying and it's increasing and multiplying and increasing. But listen, we don't have to fall victim to that. We don't have to lose the battle to that. We don't have to give in to that. We don't have to give in to the spirit of Antichrist. We don't have to throw up our hands and say, well, all is lost. Lord, just come back. Now listen, God still has a battle for us to fight and to wage. The completeness of the conquest. And please, I hope I'm not being confusing to you tonight. But in verses 8 through 10, it talks about the power of the Chaldeans, of the Babylons, of the Babylonians. But they didn't win because they were powerful. They won because in verse 6, the Lord raised up the Chaldeans. He stirred up their hearts against His people because of their sin. And He took His hand of protection. And He took His presence away. And what happened? They fell captive. How many times did He warn them that that was going to happen? Countless. Read Jeremiah. Countless times. We see the certainty of the claim. He said, I will work. He said, you will wonder. Number two, the completeness of the conquest. It wasn't because of their pride or their power. By the way, it wasn't because of their God, little g in verse 11. It wasn't because of the power of their little g God. He has no power. He had no power. It was because of the presence and protection of Jehovah God being removed from Judah. And He warned them over and over and over that it was going to happen. But let me give you number three. Number one, the certainty of the claim. Number two, the completeness of the conquest. But number three, I don't want us to leave tonight without seeing this. Number three, the compassion of the chastening. Would you take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter number 12? Now, I'm assuming a lot tonight in this message because we have studied the kings of Israel. We've spoken about how they went into captivity with the Babylonians. We've preached from the book of Lamentations the effects of that captivity and what happened to their children, what happened to them, what happened to their nation. We saw the lamenting of Jeremiah after the captivity of Babylon. And that's what Habakkuk, or that's what God is prophesying or foreshadowing to Habakkuk, is the captivity of Judah by Babylon. Why did he allow that? Couldn't he have stepped in? Sure he could have. Why did he allow it? Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 5. The certainty of the claim. He said, I will work, you will wonder. Secondly, the completeness of the conquest. It wasn't about their power. They didn't win because of how powerful they were. They won because God said, okay, it's time for judgment. And He took His protection off. He took His power away. He took His presence away. And they fell captive. Why did He do that? Did He do it because He hated them? No. He did it why? Because He loved them. Notice verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. Now I know this is a New Testament passage, but it's the same principle. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord what? Loveth. For whom the Lord loveth, He does what? Chasteneth. Why did He let Judah go into captivity? Why did He do that? Because He loved them. Because He had tried. He had sent prophets and preachers. He had sent man after man after man to preach to them to say, hey, turn! Turn from your sin. Turn from the worship of false idols. Turn from the oppression of the widow and the fatherless. Turn! And they said no. By the way, isn't that what we saw last week in Jeremiah 36? The message had come to Jeremiah and they had written it in the book. And it eventually made its way to the ears of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. What did he do? He cut it up and threw it in the fire. And time after time after time, God had warned and God had warned. And time after time, they said no, they said no. By the way, in Jeremiah chapter 6, that passage where it talks about the old paths and he's begging for them to go back to the old paths. He's begging for them to go back to the paths of righteousness, to turn back to Him, to worship Him and Him only. And what did they say in that passage? We will not. We're not going to do it. By the way, in that same verse, He said, look, if you'll go back to the old paths, that's where you find rest. That's where you find rest for your souls, He tells them. And then they said, nope, not going to do it. And He warns and He warns and He warns. Why? Because He loves. Because He loves. He says, for whom the Lord loveth. Why did He allow them to go into captivity? Because He loved them. And by the way, Habakkuk is going to learn this. Habakkuk is looking through the eyes of holiness, which was absolutely right. He's looking through eyes of righteousness, and he's looking at his nation, and he says, look, this is wickedness going on in our nation. God, when are you going to judge? But you see, God is always just. But He always metes out His justice with an eye toward mercy. We ought to praise God for that tonight. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our... What's the word there? But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. By the way, don't you? We understand that with our own children, don't we? Chastening isn't joyous. It's grievous. Chastening for them isn't joyous either. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The certainty of the claim. Hey, Habakkuk, I will work. But when I work, you're going to wonder. You're not even going to believe it. Judah's not even going to believe it. They're not going to believe what their ears hear. Because it's going to be so marvelous. And by the way, marvelous, not the way we think of marvelous. But it's going to be so marvelous as far as the scope of my judgment. You're not even going to be able to believe it. The certainty of the claim, the completeness of the conquest. Babylon came in and completely conquered Judah. Why did God allow that? By the way, it wasn't because of their power. It was because God didn't fight for them. Because He said, enough's enough. But why did He do it? Because He loved them. Why do we chasten our children? Because we love them. We don't want to let them keep going down a path that's going to lead them. By the way, we don't want to let them keep going down a path that's going to lead them to where Nathan's going to see them every day. Right? Now, by the way, that's not the only reason we do it, but that's one of the reasons we don't want them to stay on a path that's going to lead them to destruction. And because we love them, we chasten. Why did God allow Judah to be chastened? Why did He allow Judah to be taken captive? Because He had compassion. The compassion of the chastening. Chastening from God is always compassionate because He's trying to bring us back into line. Hey, Habakkuk, I hear you. You don't think I do. You don't think I'm hearing. You don't think I'm going to save. You don't think I'm going to judge this wickedness. But Habakkuk, I'm always working. Habakkuk, in my time, I'm still trying to give mercy. I'm still being long-suffering because I still want my people to come back to me. I still want my people to get right with me. I am working. Amen and amen and amen. Hey, we're going to pray, but I encourage you to stay if you can. We have a business meeting. It should not be very long at all tonight. But if you can hang around for just 5, 10, 15 minutes, and we're going to have a quick business meeting tonight, okay? Father, thank You for the time You've given us tonight. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the passage. And Father, I pray that You'll help us as we study through this little book, but a little book filled with great truth. Habakkuk, Father, we know, and You know better than we do, but he loved You. He loved Your holiness. And Father, but You're going to teach him to have some mercy. And Father, I pray that You'd teach us the same thing. And Father, I pray that You'll help us to understand that You're always working. We don't see it. We don't always see You working. We want results now. But Father, help us to understand that You're working on both ends. And Father, You'll bring to pass in Your due time. And Father, I pray that You'll help us to trust You with that. Lord, give us a good business meeting tonight. Bring us back together at the next appointed time, Father. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.